I wish Keith were here this morning. I don't mind speaking, but under the circumstances, I wish Keith were here, and I think we should all remember him and his family and Kathy and everyone in our prayers over these next several days. Well, we're going to study this morning from Matthew chapter 8. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to talk about Jesus. My oldest brother thought he was real clever. Mom would always ask him, what'd you study about in Bible class this morning? Whether he paid attention or not, his answer was always Jesus. So he felt like that was a safe answer. But we are actually going to talk about Jesus. And I want us to think about the idea that is on the screen is our confidence in Jesus. And we're gonna do a reading from Matthew chapter 8. But before we do that, you want to hold your finger there or just listen as I read from Hebrews chapter 4, a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 say, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." So confidence, having confidence in someone to deliver. And when I think about our Lord and Savior, that is what I think about. You know, we have confidence in people all the time. Even when the chips are down or there's something that really has to be done and it has to be done just right or it has to be done at the last second, maybe even something heroic, and we have confidence in somebody to deliver. And you can see that in like a sporting event, a game is tied, and you give the ball to the person that can take that last shot and make that shot. Everybody has confidence in that. Or in situation with illness or something of that nature, you have confidence in the doctors to do what they have to do, what they're trained to do. Whatever the case may be, we have confidence in people to deliver, and we need to have confidence in Jesus that he will deliver. And I want to use Matthew chapter 8 as our text this morning. So let's turn there, and I'm going to read. And I'm going to read almost the entire chapter, almost. And it's going to take 3 minutes to read it. So I timed it yesterday, so it's not going to take that long. Starting at verse 1, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them.' And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him entreating him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed that very hour. And when Jesus had come to Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and waited on him. And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill, in order that was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, 'He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases.' Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" And when he had come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was at a distance from them a herd of many swine feeding. And the demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Be gone." And they came out and went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the hill, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. And the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including the incident of the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And we're going to stop there. I know I didn't finish that last verse, but we're going to stop there. So when reading the story in Matthew 8, it gives you such a great feeling knowing how Jesus healed all of these individuals that were suffering for one reason or another. And you can take a look at all the things that he did in that chapter 8. Cleansing a leper. He healed the centurion's son from a distance. I think that's very important to note. He did that from a distance. He healed Peter's mother-in-law by touching her hand, so that obviously was in close contact. He cast out demons from those that were possessed, and of course, specifically those other two that were at the end of the chapter. It said he healed many others that were ill. He also calmed a storm that appeared to have the strength to take life because those that were in the boat were afraid for their life. And I already mentioned that he had cast out those demons that were basically horrifying all that region. People couldn't even pass by there. So what I want to do in chapter 8 is take a look at the reactions to the wonderful works that Jesus did. And after we take a look at the reactions to it, I want to look at the attitudes that everybody had toward Jesus. And then I want to look at what Jesus' attitude was and then follow up with some key points from the text. So the reactions to what Jesus did. If you look in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 8, we see there that great crowds followed him. They had heard him speak. He was on the mountain delivering what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And afterward, great crowds followed him. So a very terrific reaction to the things that they've heard from him. Some other reactions, if you go down to verse 15, Peter's mother-in-law, she was sick, doesn't say in my version what was wrong with her except the fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her to the point that she got up and she waited on him or she served him. So that was her reaction. Others, if you go down to verse 27, it talked about how he had calmed the storm. Those that were in the boat, they marveled at his ability to control nature. Now, they knew he could save them because they asked him to save them. So I don't know what they thought he was going to do, but he did save them. He calmed the storm, but they marveled at that ability. If you look in verse 33, after he cast the demons out into the herd of swine, those herdsmen that saw that, those people that witnessed that, they ran and reported what had been done. And then after the people in the city heard what had been done, their reaction was to come out and meet Jesus. So you really have what looks like some very positive and very good reactions to the wonderful things the miracles that Jesus has done. There, you know, there's other places, other passages of Scripture you can go to look at reactions to things. If you go to John chapter 7 and verse 46, you remember that the chief priests and the elders, they had sent officers to go get Jesus and arrest him. And they went and they listened and they came back and they said, "Where is he? Why didn't you bring him with him?" And they said, "You know, we've never heard anyone speak like this man speaks." So that was their reaction. You can see that in Matthew chapter 7, back in verses 28 and 29. Jesus had been teaching, and it says, "The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as not as one having authority and not as their scribes." So you have officers that go to arrest him, and they don't because we've never heard anybody speak like this before. And the crowds after he spoke on the mountain. So there we have some reactions. Let's talk about some of the attitudes toward Jesus from the things that had happened. So first of all, he healed the man that had leprosy. In verse 2, it says, "Behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" I like to note the attitude that this man had toward Jesus and the fact that he came to him and he bowed down to him. And he also knew that Jesus could make him clean. He said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." In the incident with the centurion, if you look in verse 6, it says, he said to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain." The centurion, Roman soldier, he came up and he called Jesus Lord. Term of respect. What all this man understood about Jesus at this point in time, I don't know, but he did refer to him as Lord. Verses 7 and 8 go on and continue to talk about this, but if you note in verse 8, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed." He recognized of himself that he was not worthy in comparison to Jesus. So I find that attitude that this individual had toward Jesus very interesting. If you look in verse 18, it says, "When Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side." Now, a lot of people followed Jesus for quite a while. At times, some of them peeled off and stopped following him. And there was a time in John chapter 6 where he talked about consuming him, his body and his blood, and those things they didn't understand, and many quit following him because of hard sayings. But the attitude toward Jesus was, when they heard what he said, when they saw what he did, there was a lot of curiosity. I think there was obviously some belief in him as the Son of God. There was shock and there was awe, but the result was that people followed him. Some other things about attitude toward him was that, if you go down to verse 25, is that they recognized him as able to save. If you think about the men in the boat, you know, they wanted to be saved in the physical sense. They knew that if the storm kept going like it was going to do, their boat was going to be overtaken and they possibly were going to die. And they were asking Jesus to save them. They recognized him as being able to do that. And as I already mentioned in verse 27, they were astonished at his ability, admired him, I think, because of the ability that he had to calm the sea. You know, they said, "Save us, we're perishing." He talked to them about their little faith, you know, but they say, "What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" They'd seen all these other things up until now, but now even the winds and the sea obey him. If you go down to verse 29, when he came into that area where those demons had possessed those individuals, there was a realization that Jesus controlled their destiny. I'm talking about the demons. And although I don't think they liked, you know, they didn't like that, they spoke to him and said, "Behold," they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" I think they're talking about the appointed time of judgment. for them, but they realized Jesus could control their destiny. Their attitude toward him was of a nature of, he's going to be in control of what happens here. And so they ask him that question. And then when you get down toward the end of the chapter, in verse 34, there was a determination that they must make a decision about Jesus, the people that were in that city, in that area. So now I'd like to take just a couple of minutes and talk about what Jesus' attitude was toward the people there. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter and look in verse 3, where he was talking to the leper, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." So if you remember, the man said, "You know, I know you can heal me. If you're willing, you can heal me." So Jesus' attitude was, "I am willing." He was willing to make him whole. If you go over to verse 7, it says, "I will come and heal him," as he was talking to the centurion. His attitude was, "I will do this. I will do this for you. I will do this for your close servant or friend or family member." So the willingness of Jesus to do this for these people. Also go down to verses 14 through 17, where it talks about Peter's mother-in-law. You know, Jesus came into Peter's home. He saw his mother-in-law lying in bed sick with a fever, and he touched her hand. He had compassion on her. He was willing to do these things. He was willing to go to the sick rather than just have them brought to him. I think in verse 7 it shows that. He was willing to go with this man and make this journey. There's another passage we'll look at later that shows the same thing. Willing to go to the sick rather than just have them brought to him shows his attitude toward these people. And if we look, again, dealing with the centurion, you go down to verse 10. Jesus recognized this man's great faith. "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." So not only did he recognize this great faith, he declared it. His compassion, I already mentioned, he has compassion for healing as he did with Peter's mother-in-law and all of them really. Verse 16 makes me think about the time that this must have taken. "And when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill." I don't know how long this took. Now, I always think about these things. All he had to do was look at the whole crowd and just go like that, and it'd be done. I really don't think that's what he did. I think by this reading and other readings is that he took the time, and he touched people, and he spoke to people. And I don't know how many are in a multitude or how many are in a crowd. But he took the time to do this. And I think he also took the opportunity to teach. If you go down to verses 18 through about 22, you know, you had these individuals that came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And another one said, "Lord, I'll go with you, but first let me go bury my father." You know, he stops and takes the time to teach, to talk to them individually. You know, he said to the one, you know, "Okay, you want to follow me, but you have to understand something. All the animals, you know, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, they're taken care of. You're going to follow me? I don't have anywhere to sleep. I don't have a home. I don't have this. I don't have that." And then also he makes a statement in verse 22 to the one about burying his father. He said, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." Now that's probably a lesson in and of itself. We won't take the time to talk about that at the moment. But just the attitude that Jesus had, that he took the time to teach among all these other things that he was doing. So I want to take another couple of minutes here and just talk about the key points that are in the text. In the fact, He knows what our needs are, and he's very capable, obviously, of taking care of them. You can see by the things that he did in this text from Matthew chapter 8 that he is a compassionate and caring Savior. In verse 17, you'll notice the quote from Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 4 through 6. And I'm just going to go read that straight from Isaiah. It says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." So the quote from Isaiah that is mentioned there in Matthew chapter 8 is what Jesus did for mankind. He took all of these horrible things on himself. You know, and I think about the application of that passage to us. We're not always willing to do something like that. But the Lord is. The Lord did. And the Lord continues to do that. The closest I can come to feeling that or doing something about it is some times where I've watched one of my own suffer and I have wanted it to be me instead. When my kids were babies and they had a fever or some rash or something, the chicken pox, you know, it's just some miserable time. And I don't want to deal with this anymore. It's been 3 days of this or whatever. You just don't think they're ever going to get it better. I wish it was me. Just take it from him and put it on me. I'll deal with it. So I don't have to watch that. And I think part of that was selfishness on my part. I couldn't stand to watch the child suffer, so I would just say, I can take it. I can handle this for a few days. Just let me suffer with it, not him. But have you ever asked God to put it on you instead of the child? But, you know, our Lord did that for us. Way beyond the example that I talked about. Way beyond it. In Hebrews chapter 7, in verses 23 through 25, you know, Hebrews is all about the better covenant and the better things, and Jesus obviously is the better high priest. Hebrews 7 and verse 23, "And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is at God's right hand. He's our perfect high priest, and he's constantly making intercession for us. He's working for us even now. And we can see from the text in Matthew chapter 8 that those that drew close to Jesus were healed. In one manner or another, whatever it was, if they had a fever or paralyzed or demons or whatever. Jesus is able to save completely those that want to go to God through him. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." But we just saw in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 that Jesus is able to save completely those that want to have the relationship with God through him. And if you look at the faith of the leper back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, coming to Jesus in complete submission and humility, in a worshipful manner, saying, to me really saying, "Lord, I know you're capable of making me clean, and I want you to make me clean. Will you do it?" And if you look at the faith of the centurion, already mentioned, a Roman commander, in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 5 through 9 is that section about him. He too came to Jesus with a humble and a submissive heart. And what I hear him saying to Jesus is, Lord, I know you can heal the servant of mine who's in great pain. I'm a sinner. I am not worthy of your grace, but I'm asking for you to heal him. And this man was a Gentile and perhaps not even as well aware of the details of Jesus' background as the Jews that followed him. Obviously, the fame of Jesus has spread. This man realizes what I think is the sovereignty of Jesus and what he's capable of doing. He also realized he has compassion to do it. He's witnessed this. He's seen it. His almost denial of Jesus to come under his roof shows the trust that this man has in the ability of Jesus to perform this healing. And then Jesus admired this man's faith. It, to me, very key part of this whole chapter. I'm sure he was pleased with the faith of the leper as well, or and the others that were healed by him. But this man was not even a member of the nation of Israel. Jesus had not seen this kind of faith in Israel. Those that should have been recognizing all of this all along. But Jesus told him the servant would be healed. As you have believed, it says. As you have believed. More examples are seen in this text, but we don't have as many details necessarily as we do of the leper and the centurion and that. But there are more examples in the text, but without those details or the story, the dialogue that we have from them. But others had the faith to, number one, come to Jesus, and number two, to ask him for healing. Now I want to turn over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40. And Jesus, and as Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to entreat him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well." He said the same thing to his apostles, his disciples, talking to them in John 14 when he said, "I have to leave you." And he talked about the Comforter coming. And he says, "Don't be afraid." This man's daughter was sick. He went to get him, "Come with me and heal her." Why he didn't say, "Just speak the word and she'll be healed," like the centurion did, I don't know. But Jesus is going. Jesus did things for a reason. We know that. But she dies before they get there, and he tells him, "Don't be afraid." Verse 51, "And when he had come to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, 'Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep.' And they began laughing at him. knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." Her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. I always wonder, why were they amazed? That's why he came there. I think when you actually see it happen, it's like way more than you ever expected. Because when Jesus heals, he heals completely. Peter's mother-in-law felt so good, she got up and served. She got up and was able to eat right away. So here you have people approaching him with confidence. We have got to approach Jesus with confidence. And I think this story, these stories are great examples for us. Do you realize that Jesus will take your burden for you as well? And what is your burden? We're all burdened with sin. You know, what is your burden? I'm in sin. I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. I've strayed. I need to return to God. I'm weary of being persecuted for doing what's right. My body's in pain. I have disease. I have family members in pain or dying. My faith is weak. We all know that we have issues. We have issues right here, right now in this room. There might be some sitting here right now that are suffering, some that are scared, some that are weak. Weak in faith. We need to seek out our Savior who will take the load and intercede for you with the Father. So if Jesus was walking the earth today, what would you do? So just for these purposes, let's just say that Jesus came to earth every so often to appear to men and allow this type of contact to occur that we've read about in Matthew chapter 8 and Luke 8. What would you do? Would you go? No? Okay, that's not going to happen. He doesn't do that. He hasn't been doing that since he ascended back into heaven to be with his Father. He's not. The next time he comes, his feet aren't even going to be on the earth. But of course, we have the opportunity anyway. So will you go? Or will you come? So in our text this morning from Matthew chapter 8, I read almost the whole chapter, except for the last few lines. So if you remember that the herdsman went, he cast the demons into the swine and they ran down the hill and ran off the cliff and perished. So the herdsmen go into the city and told the city about everything that happened. So back in Matthew 8:33, the herdsman ran away, went to the city and reported everything, including the incident of the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they entreated him to depart from their region. Will you seek out Jesus and ask him to help, or will you ask him to leave? These people asked him to leave. But he wants to help. He wants to help you. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light." He provides rest, and that is ultimately what we want. I'm not going to feel or be like I was when I was 20 years old. I have aches and I have pains, and my body is going to deteriorate. My body has been deteriorating and will continue to do so. And things of that nature happen. But we know that he'll help bear that burden for us if we'll just go to him, if we'll just let him do that. He's ready and willing and has the compassion to do it, and he waits for us to come to him so that he can heal us and that he can strengthen us. So will you go to him? Will you come to him? Whatever your need might be, as we stand and sing the song.